you. Let me invite you to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're returning to the subject that probably is a very politically incorrect subject in this passage, but yet the grace of God is evident in the passage as God speaks to the widows. He speaks to the ones who are really widows indeed, and then he also speaks to the merry widows, as we'll see them in this chapter. He has a few things to teach us, and you may say, well, okay, wait a minute, I'm a guy. Therefore, I don't really need to listen to this. Well, we do. There are lessons here that are designed for us to learn in Scripture. And on the other hand, there's also the blessing of knowing that God doesn't leave out a whole part of a church body. He's already talked to deacons and pastors, talked a little bit about the wives of those individuals, but he then speaks to all the rest of the ladies in the church. Now, he's not going to speak to the rest of the ladies in the sense of saying, you know, if you don't ever make it to this status of being a widow, you don't have to listen to this. Or if you're single, you don't need to listen to this. Or if you're a teenager, you don't need to listen to this. What he's doing is he's going to present a pattern. He's already been presenting patterns. The pastor and the deacon become patterns of the church's maturing in the faith. What is the mark to which we ought to strive as believers serving the Lord together? Certainly deacons and pastors serve as examples to the flock. There is also a similar pattern given. Now, you'll see in your bulletin, the salt and light for the week relates to spiritual maturity. And I was writing through that thing and thinking it through and thinking, you know, this is really masculine sounding. You know, are there signs for women to be in maturity too? There are. And, of course, our text is going to talk about some of those signs, though it's not necessarily saying here are signs that are hard to achieve. Here are signs that make Christianity above and beyond. They're actually signs of things of how to behave in a lifestyle that prepares you for service. In their day, there was something different than our day, as we think in terms of widows. In our day, we have family, we have Social Security, we have agencies for aging, we have groups that are support networks, hospice. They didn't have hospice in those days. We have things today in place that in some ways have made the church body irrelevant. You know, the way churches cared for people, if you think back, if you've done your studying what happened way before the Social Security Administration coming into being, churches were much more involved through just generally people giving because they weren't burdened with a Social Security bill in tax. They were giving through the church and they were ministering to people's needs. And churches were great in bringing together orphanage homes and places that and services and agencies that cared for people. Churches were known. If you just read the stories of George Mueller and his home for orphans, George Whitfield came up and down the eastern seacoast of the United States in colonial days raising money for orphanages. Churches gave, and people were cared for. Orphans and widows, God throughout Scripture is always talking about and caring for. Charles Haddon Spurgeon caught it in the neck as he was going through his ministry. He had a farm that he paid people to take care of, and they raised crops, and people accused him of having a farm and making money off a farm. Well, how dare he do that? I mean, after all, he's a pastor of a large congregation. Why is he doing this? It came out after his death that all the proceeds of that farm went to help care for widows of pastors of small churches. It was just, that was part of the way of caring. He lived what was being talked about here in a practical sense. So it's hard for us to conceive of what it would have been to be a widow in the Middle East with no family. I mean, a real widow indeed, as our text talks about. It's hard for us to imagine somebody who has absolutely nothing. Now, Paul is not going to be talking about a nunnery here. He's not going to be talking about building some kind of a group of people together that had, you know, would give up everything, marry Christ, and off they go in their merry way of trying to serve the needs of others. What he is talking about is something that really would be difficult to do, and yet I understand the heart of it. The heart of it is, look out for women who have been godly in their life throughout all their life. As they've sought to be godly and they've given and given and given and given all through their days. And they come pretty much to the end of the road. The age of 60 is talked about in here. In that day, that was aged. Now, in our day, that's the new 30. That's what I say as I approach 60. That keeps getting lower. It's the new 20. It's the new whatever, because I'm getting so close to it. Well, it just simply means that in their day, they were coming to the end of the road, and yet there was so much more they could offer to the body of believers that Paul says, okay, start a roster of who these ladies are. Come up with a name and come up with a list. And if they have been abiding by Christ, you make it easy for them not just to survive, but continue to serve. Can you imagine? We had a lady in our church in New Jersey who was a widow. And every year, because she had nothing really, she had this small cracker box of a house. She had no children. Her husband was gone. She was, you know, kind of like the grandma to other ladies, all the kids in the church. And she was just a kind lady. Didn't always do everything right. Wasn't perfect, but I'll tell you what. When she had a yard sale, the church would turn out, and she continued to sell stuff. And we would go and look for it. Didn't matter, just as long as we could put some money in her hands and make her feel like she had done something. You know, the idea of someone who is a widow in the Middle East doing everything they can, working their fingers to the bone, coming to the end of their days, and having nothing that supported them. And yet they're a sister in Christ who has been serving the Lord and is valuable in what she has learned and what she has to give and what knowledge she has and advice she has to give. Letting them go was inconceivable to the church body. And Paul is going to reflect upon that and reflect upon what does a church do? What is a mark? What's a high water mark of a servant of God who has lived right and demonstrated that lifestyle to the world and to the church? What's that high watermark, and can we not honor that high watermark by coming up with a list of names and caring for them and supporting them so that they don't have to be working their fingers to the bone, making every single little widow's mite just to survive? Can you, as a church body, he's saying, can you, Timothy, as a leader in the church, create this list so that the church can come alongside and say, you know, you've been doing so much for the Lord through the years. We can't let you just work your fingers to the bone and not continue to give that spiritual blessing and example to others. Let us enable you to continue to give back to the body of the saints, and we're all going to be stronger because of it. That's the heart of this section of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, last week we looked at the first couple of verses. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow of under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed after every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Father, guide us in our study today. Teach us something that we can latch a hold of and use in our lives. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. This special care of the widows, verses 3 through 16. We see the heart of the church in verse 3, the heart of the family in verse 4, what it means to really be a widow in verses 5 through 7. It's where we learn about the good widow and the merry widow in those in that passage. And then family responsibility in verse 8, the lifestyle that prepares for that day in verses 9 and 10, and the life distractions that disqualify in 11 through 15, and finally, a concluding statement. We'd like to look at these first couple of things, verses 3 and 4, the heart of the church and the heart of the family. Honor widows who are really widows. The word honor is the idea of giving respect, certainly. It's weighing them in the sense of the gravity of who they are, their value. Value these women. It's amazing that people would say that Paul doesn't like women when he uses a term like this. He's saying honor them, value them. Evaluate, yes, but value those who have been godly women. The book of Titus chapter 2 says that the older women need to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, how to raise their children, how to do the things that women do. It's not always natural. Yes, there is spiritual maturity among the female side of the world. It's something that God intends and something God desires. It's amazing how women can go through stages of life, and women who maybe seem to be so certain and so settled in their younger years somehow have some life event happen, and all of a sudden everybody says, what happened to her? How did that happen? How did that change? What went on in their life? And so just as there is immaturity among men, there is immaturity among women. We're human. We go through the different stages of life, and Paul is going to reflect upon the stages throughout this chapter, and recognize them. You can't ignore them. It's a fact. But he's also going to say, as you evaluate and as you weigh a life, live for God, honor those who do it well. And so he's not cutting out women by just talking about men and as deacons and pastors. He is elevating, for women especially, this role model that you can play in a godly fashion, and recognizing there are things you bring to the church body that cannot be duplicated by the men. We need godly women. And Paul's going to point that out. Paul is not cutting down women by any stretch of the imagination. He says, honor women, estimate, fix a value, highly regard them. And it's a word that is used often to speak about financial support. Help them. Those who are worthy of this financial care, identify them and honor them. Later on, he will say, mark them down, list them, identify them. But he says in his opening statement, there's a heart of a church. The heart of the church is to elevate the status of women who are honoring God. Look at our world around us. And look at how women today get valued. It's usually beauty or being unashamed of all the foolishness they will do. More often than not, godly women are very happy to stay on the sidelines and not find recognition. They just want to serve. And that's part of your heart. It's part of what God has given you. Just meet a need. Care. You do care. So God turns it around a bit and says, all right, here's the church's job. For those who have been caring and serving, and they're behind the scenes all their life, in the church it's fitting to elevate those godly women for the church body to see, not only because of a need, because they've been so caring, but because their life is worthy of emulation, of honor. We need to pay attention, don't we? Women aren't called to be wallflowers. They're not called to just be attenders. They're called to serve, just like men are. And this passage is pointing this out. The heart of the church is that there are women to be honored. And not only honored, as he's already said, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. There's an honoring of women, but there's also that elevation, giving a status, granting a status by the church body. Let us be different than the world. Let us honor our women who have served God and served faithfully for all these years, and then have honored Him so that their example is not forgotten. He says, honor widows who are absolutely widows. In other words, in every way, shape, and form, they are devoid of support, devoid of provision. And that's that term widow in the first place. We shared that with you last week, that that Latin term means somebody who's void. They've become voided because they've lost that loved one that they were depending upon. They've lost their means of support. It's really a scary prospect to be in. In the heart of the family, verse 4, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, isn't it interesting that God doesn't just stop at the children of the widow? He moves on to the grandchildren. It's a word that really is extended family. It's the idea of those who have obviously benefited from her example. If any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, dutiful regard, religious regard. It's an act of worship for a family to care for that widow in worshiping God because I care, because God gave me this woman who has cared for me. Let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Isn't this interesting that the word repay is there? Young people, listen closely to me on this, and I'm preaching it at myself too. As our parents grow older, they become burdensome. There's no doubt about it. They're burdensome in the sense that they'll repeat themselves and repeat their stories. They can become widowed and have needs, and so all of a sudden, what I've been working really hard to care for with my own family, I've now got to lift another burden that just we can't help it. There can be all sorts of ways in which burdensome things happen. I remember my mom talking to me on a Sunday afternoon, and she was up in Maine, and I was here, and I don't know if I've used this illustration or not. She said, she was talking to me, she says, okay, now how do I do a movie again, Rick? And I'm on the phone here, and I don't know. What remotes are in your hands? You know, what do you have? Talk me through this, Mom. It's like, again, I've got to help her remember how to turn on a DVD. But that's what life is like. And so an act of worship is to say, okay, Mom, let me try to help you as best I can. And that's just from distance. There will always be things that are burdensome. And in this time of technology, young people, you know it. It's a burden to once again have to say again how you do whatever it is. But this word repay is a word that's interesting. It means literally to lift off of yourself and pay back. There will be burdens that come upon the church or come upon the family, come upon others, simply because we're alive on this earth. There's a burden I didn't ask for. I didn't volunteer. And kids, it's so easy for you to say, I didn't ask to be born in this family. I didn't ask to have this parent. I didn't. That's immaterial. Because God knew what he was doing and putting you in your family. God knew what this was all about. So what he's saying to you is, there's a burden that's going to rest upon your shoulders because you are. You're alive. And you have that burden resting on your shoulders, whether you like it or not. And your job, if you want to be godly and to obey and worship the Lord, is to lift the burden by paying back. Now, you may say, I don't remember a whole lot my mom did for me or my dad did for me. And you know, that's often the case. You don't always remember. You weren't really with it enough to know, both because you're an infant, perhaps, but also because you're still a teenager and brain damaged, which is the way I look at teenagers. You're not finished baking yet. And that it's just part of life. We don't remember what they've done, nor do we have perspective to know. God does know. Therefore, there is a burden that rests on our shoulders, whether we like it or not. It's not something you chose. But you honor God by grasping this word repay and saying it's my job. It's what God gives me. Make it a work, a religious worship, a service for Christ, a good work. Because it's that repayment. That's the term that we find. Repay their parents. Give off, to take off and give off from oneself. In other words, you're taking out of your own wallet. You're taking out of your hours. You're taking out of the very finite life that you have. And you're giving off from yourself that which cares for the need. So Paul says the heart of the family is to look around and to honor God and worship Him by caring for those who have needs. And so this is that repayment. Now here's what he goes on to say, and it's very important. For this is good and acceptable. Literally, it's the idea of this is a natural obligation. We're living in a world that doesn't see it that way. We're living in a world that honors and glorifies youth. We're living in a world that honors and glorifies somebody who can impress. We're living in a world that elevates everybody who seems to have worth for every other reason but for the fact that they've been a servant. And what does God say? He who is the least among you is the greatest. The one who has served. The godly woman that is talked about in here has served God, often unseen, unknown, but if she wasn't there, something would have been missing. Something would have been lacking. So God says to a family, when you have a lack, when you've been a godly servant all your years, your family, whether it's children or grandchildren or extended family, is to reach out and care for the need and therefore lift the burden as they lift off from themselves what they have to give to you in your hour of need. They are worshiping the Lord. And that is good in the sight of God. It is a natural obligation. It's important and God honors it. For those of you who are parents going through some of these times or adults going through these times of caring for moms and dads and needs, it can be a heavy burden. And God knows that. There can be heavy burdens and you say, well, not now. I just don't. How come there's the reversal of ages and all of a sudden now I'm the adult and my parent is not? You know, it's the natural obligation. It's a burden. It's a pressure. It's a care. But if you can look at your response as a worship to the Lord because He graciously cared for you when you were in need, then you can make this a service for Him. You can be godly in it. And God will be honored. God will be glorified. And you, in a sense, are paying back, but you're also saying, look, God's given me this time. God gave me this life. I have the opportunity, therefore, of taking up the burden of someone else and caring for them. What an interesting thing that Paul would encourage and challenge and, in a sense, spank those believers in that day that weren't caring for their parents and caring for their widows in just a way that says, you know, wake up, Christians. We are here to care. We are here to serve. And that's the burden of the text. Now, we didn't get very far in what we have to say with the rest, but there are some really great things here. We'll share them with you next week as we gather. But remember this, God's called us to be servants. Therefore, it is right for us to honor servants, isn't it? Pray for one another. Pray that God will make our service to Him have meaning, and pray as well that we might be even greater servants for Him, because He is worthy of all of this. He's worthy of that repayment. He's worthy of that paying back. He's worthy of all these things because He is the one who reached out to us when we were lost. Let us take a moment or two and worship the Lord, and then I'll conclude in prayer. Our gracious God, how wonderful You are. How different this text is from what our world says. How marvelous it is to be reminded of the simplicity of the Christian life and the Christian walk. If we really want to have a testimony, You give to us the way in the Word. And here in this text, it is in caring for others who have needs. Help us to love You. And even as You say in the Scriptures to those ones who were in front of God being reviewed, when did we see You naked? When did we see You hungry? When did we see You in distress? And the Lord says, when You did this to the least of mine. Lord, I pray that we would remember that You see and care for even the bringing of a glass of water and offering it to someone in need. You see and take note. So Lord, when it comes to family, whether spiritual family or physical, help us to remember that that's the time when Christianity really becomes practical. And may we be practically servants, serving our Lord in responding to our obligations. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.